If you have your Bibles, open them to Jonah 1. Jonah 1. Jonah is between Obadiah and Micah. I'm sure that's very helpful for most of you. My best advice is to use the table of contents. It's probably only 2 pages or so in your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, feel free to grab the one in the rack in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to take that one. Jonah 1. I'm going to read for us the chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people you are?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray together. God, what a narrative you have for us here. What a historical account that we might learn from. Father, I pray that we would learn from the life and the time of Jonah. That we would look like, well, we would see what it looks like to rebel against you, and we might turn from rebellion toward you. That we might see of your great mercy and of what life lived in your presence looks like. Father, for this series of messages, I pray that we would see great application and similarity to our own life. that we would learn to rest in your faithfulness and trust in you, and that we would obey your word in new and fresh ways with each day of our lives. Speak to us now from this book, we pray. God, I pray for my words. If there's anything that I say, God, that's not of you, Father, it's my prayer that you would wipe away any of that from our memory, but only let us take away from this time what you have for us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I don't usually make a big deal of sermon titles. Many preachers are better at giving their sermons names that are catchy or clever. I'm not one of those guys. But as we begin a series of messages, this series is going to carry us most of the way through the summer in the book of Jonah. I want you to think about the title of this message. I am Jonah. I could have given the title to the entire series of messages, because as I've sat with this book and studied and read in preparation for these messages, what struck me over and over again is once you get past some historical differences, some geographical differences, what I've found is Jonah is very much a man like me. And I'm like him. The same is true for you too. You are like Jonah. I'll explain what I mean by that, but it's an idea that we're going to come back to quite a bit over the next couple of months. There's a familiar story to a lot of people. A lot of people know the story of Jonah, or at least you think you do. They know about a man called by God to do something hard, and he doesn't want to do it, and so he runs. You may remember that Jonah, yes, is caught in a big storm at sea, and his shipmates throw him overboard, thinking it will save their lives. And even if you haven't grown up in the church, even if you don't have a lot of background in Bible, you probably know that Jonah was the one swallowed by the big fish. Eventually, spits him out again. It's a familiar story to a lot of you. Now, all those things did happen to Jonah. They're all part of the narrative. But if you really want to know Jonah, none of those things that I just told you, none of them, including Jonah's running from God, capture the heart of why this book is in our Bibles. And so I would challenge you, if you think you know this book, think again. What I want to do this morning is I want to try and begin to introduce you to this man, Jonah. And then to help you see that he's like you and you are like him. When we're introduced to Jonah, did you know that what we first know about him doesn't begin with this book? This isn't the first time we're introduced to him in the Scriptures. Now, our book starts, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." That's how our book starts. That phrase, "Now the word of the Lord came," that's how the Bible signals we're about to hear prophecy, and it's going to come through a prophet called by God. So Jonah is a prophet. You know, one thing that I don't think we often understand too much about prophets, mostly because they're so distant from us, they're more distant from us than, say, the Apostle Paul or Jesus' disciples, the other apostles. And so we tend to have this view of prophets that they sort of came out of nowhere. You know, that they sort of emerge from obscurity. They speak this mysterious, and because for us, we're not used to the language and the wording and the phraseology that they use. And so they speak these difficult to understand messages from God, and then they quickly fade into obscurity just as soon as they've said whatever weird thing God wants them to say. And that may be the case in the lives of a couple of prophets, but for many of them, the majority of them, that's not true. It's not accurate. You know, like rabbis, like Jesus, like other rabbis of his lifetime had schools, groups of men, young men who would learn from the rabbi and be with the rabbi and follow the rabbi. and then succeed the rabbi in teaching after his ministry was done. Jesus had disciples who did the same. In some ways, they carried on the ministry of Jesus, not in every way, of course, but in some ways, prophets had schools similar to that, where young men learned from them. They prepared to take over the work when they were finished. There is, in a sense, such a thing as being a professional prophet of God. It's what you did. You were studied and you were trained. Not every prophet just emerges from obscurity, says something weird, and then fades into the shadows. Most of them, many of them, this was their work. Now, we can't know for certain in Jonah's life. Can't know for certain. But it's possible that this is how Jonah became a prophet. He learned from one of the central prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah. There's this Jewish legend. It's just that. It's a legend. It's not biblical. There's this Jewish legend that Jonah was raised from the dead by Elijah for the purpose of future ministry. And then he studied with and under Elijah. Now, whatever the case may be, this word from God to go to Nineveh, this isn't the first time God has spoken to Jonah, and it's not the first time Jonah has prophesied. Let me show you something. This is 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14, I'm going to read this for you. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo, Hamath, as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. We'll talk about this. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Okay, so all that we've just read, this takes place in the first half of the 8th century B.C. Jeroboam II is king over the northern kingdom of Israel, and the situation is bleak. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and what's worse, he led the people along with him to sin. Their sin left them weak and left them vulnerable to the nations that surrounded them. However, God had made a promise that Israel would survive. And so in order to keep that promise and protect Israel against invasion from the north by the Assyrians, God uses Jonah, the same man, to go to the king and to tell him that God is instructing them to strengthen the northern border, militarily strengthen the northern border. So now read this for what it is. This is not simply maintenance, though. It's not simply military prudence. This is God's gracious hand of protection watching over Israel, telling them, this is where the danger will come from. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will be saved. This is God saving his people from their enemies. And this comes about through Jonah's prophecy. Now, this is the Old Testament prophet's dream. What Jonah gets to do right here, this is the Old Testament prophet's dream. Men, these men called to speak for God and warn about terrible consequences for sin, coming judgment, that's what they do. That's what most prophets do. They're just negative all the time, hated by people, always having to do things that were very, very unpopular. Go preach against this. Go preach this. But Jonah, not only does he get to preach a message of peace and salvation from God, it happens really quickly after he preaches it. That's the second capstone of a prophet's prophecy. Not only does it get to be positive, but it happens right away, so he's proved to be a true prophet of the Lord. Honestly, Jonah must have become famous for this. He must become very well known. The king would put his trust in Jonah. People would be talking about this man who spoke something, and it came to be very quickly. He hit the jackpot for a prophet. But this narrative, right, is far different than we see at the beginning of what we can kind of call his biography. If you go back to Jonah 1, now the word of the Lord, again, comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, here's the word, arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, many prophets are called to preach against a neighboring power. But the call to actually go to one and deliver the message personally, is very, very different than just to say kind of a long-range, throw-out kind of thing. Nineveh is the leading city of Assyria, the very nation earlier that God had helped use Jonah to protect the people from. And so Nineveh is a city filled with sin. Jonah's job is to call out against it. That's what the Bible says. That means that his prophecy is going to be God's judgment toward the inhabitants of the city. One prominent commentator even sees a close link here between what Jonah was called to do and what happened at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. One key point of that connection is the way that call is worded. Jonah's to go to Nineveh, that great city. It might be overwhelming, but Jonah's call is to go by himself, apparently, and prophesy against it. And this is what the Lord is going to say to the people. Jonah has a message. So Jonah's to go to Nineveh, but Nineveh's sin isn't against Jonah, right? It's against God. Their evil has come up against me. Their evil has come before me, says God. So the sins of the city are against God, not Jonah, not Israel or anyone else, but against God. Yet Jonah is the one called to be the messenger. And so here's the stage is set. If you're beginning to read this book for the very first time, especially if you're a member of the original audience, you might know this man Jonah because you've read the books of the Kings. You know that he was this credible prophet of God. He said something that came true. He's trusted God and it worked. Through it, God saved the people. Now he's calling this famous prophet again to go to a foreign city of great sin and talk and testify about the anger of the Lord. And you're thinking, something really great is going to happen here. The Lord is going to do a work through this man. Great prophet, great God, great sin. But then we get verse 3. That's not what happens at all. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, port city, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Great prophet, great God, great sin, Tarshish. It doesn't make sense. What is Jonah doing? This isn't what you expect from a man who hears directly from God. He doesn't need to think about it. He doesn't need to go into his study and get out the commentaries. Look at the phrase that's in here twice. It's a key phrase. Jonah wasn't just going to Tarshish. He was fleeing to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, the great prophet, the one who hears directly from God and has seen God work, Jonah is running from God. Jonah is running from God. You know, the book of Jonah is remarkably undetailed. Later, Jonah gets swallowed by a giant fish. And that's it. That's all we know. Read it. And then a big fish swallowed Jonah. That's all we know. We get very little on details in the book of Jonah. But look at the detail given here to Jonah's plan. He gets up. He decides he's going to go to Tarshish. He goes down to Joppa. Then to the docks. Then he finds a ship heading for Tarshish. Then he talks about paying money for the passage. He goes down into the... We even know where in the boat he is. We get way more detail about the boat than we do about the fish. Always, three times, go to Tarshish, go to Tarshish, go to Tarshish. Why do we get all this detail? Why do we get all these facts about how Jonah flees? Because it's important to know how determined Jonah was to run away from God. The fish isn't really all that important. We just know that that means God's sovereign, powerful. What's important is that Jonah is running away from God, and he's making a quite detailed plan on how to do it. He worked hard at the plan, and he worked hard at carrying out the plan. Let me show you the plan. Let me show you where Tarshish is. You can see Gath Hepher, which is actually just a few miles from where Jesus was born. You can see Joppa, and you can see Tarshish there on the kind of southern tip of Spain. Remember, we're in the 8th century B.C. The Atlantic Ocean may as well have been the edge of the world. No one dared to cross it. No one was sailing across out into the Atlantic Ocean. So quite literally, as Jonah takes a boat to Tarshish, that's where he decides to go. Quite literally, Jonah has found a boat for the edge of the world. He's going as far from his home as he can possibly think to get. It may be easy to assume that we know why Jonah was running, or what he was even running from. Like, oh, it's hard. It's hard to prophesy, so he's going to run from that. I don't think that's actually it. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. But at this point, all that's important that we know, I don't even think Jonah quite yet knows what he's running from. He doesn't know what waits for him in Nineveh. He doesn't know what God plans to do. He's seen God act before, but obviously for him this is different. That was at home. That was encouraging. That made him famous. Now there's just so much he doesn't know. What we know so far is this. Jonah is willing to follow God when it meant prosperity, but not in uncertainty. That's what we know about Jonah's life so far. He's willing to follow God when it meant prosperity for him, but not in uncertainty. Something every one of us thinks about, needs to think about. Am I willing to follow God even when I don't know how it will turn out? What about when it will most likely make things difficult for you? Are you willing to follow God in that circumstance? What about when it may mean pain or loneliness or worldly ruin? Are you willing to follow God then? Let me ask you another question. What is Jonah running from? What do you think he's running from? Again, he's a prophet who's heard from God. He's an Israelite. Yet twice in this verse it says he's running away from the presence of the Lord. Do you think that Jonah thinks he can actually escape the omnipresence of God, that he can really get someplace far from God? I don't think Jonah has bad theology here. I think he knows that God's presence is everywhere. I think he's read and he's smart enough to know the Psalms of David that talk about the omnipresence of God. Especially if he's been schooled by a prophet. Surely he knows these things. So where is he going? Where is he going? What is he, if he's fleeing the presence of the Lord, what does he think he can do? Here's what I think Jonah believed. I think Jonah believed that he could outsmart and outrun God. Not that he can completely get away from his omnipresence, but he can get away and maybe God will just leave him alone. Maybe if he just goes far enough, God will leave him alone. This is not uncommon. This is not uncommon. Think about what this trip means for Jonah. He doesn't just bop on a plane over to this place, maybe coming back. I don't know what kind of money he had, but a prophet wasn't going to be rich. It may have cost him his life savings to sail to the other side of the Mediterranean, the other side of the world as far as he was concerned. He was leaving his home. He's leaving his familiar surroundings. He's going to start over. He's going to start a new life, never to return. And I think his plan is hopefully God will just leave me alone here. I don't want to do hard things. I don't want to do difficult things. I don't want to hear from the Lord. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. It can't happen. When Martin Luther was commenting on Jonah, he said that Jonah tried to flee, but he soon realized that not even the world was big enough for him to run and hide. But that's what he's trying to do. We do this too. We do this too. Sometimes it's big. Sometimes it's big. It's rebellion. Rebellion against parents. Rebellion against society. Rebellion against calling. Maybe you're moving to a big city to try to get lost in the mass of people. It could be smaller things, though. You know God is calling you to something uncomfortable, so you make excuses. You avoid situations or people. Pretend it doesn't exist. You try to hide. Like Jonah, we too make excuses while we do that. Do you think that Jonah ever let himself believe that the fact there was a boat ready to sail for the exact place that he wanted to go, his ideal destination, ready to sail immediately? Do you think that Jonah went down into that ship thinking, this must be God's will of provision? Maybe God's going to let me go after all. I set out to go to Tarshish, and here I go down to the dock, and there's a boat ready to sail for Tarshish. It must be God. It must be God, right? I think we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. We're much more prone to find reasons to conclude that God is not calling us to do hard things rather than to conclude that He is calling us to do something hard. Obviously, and much more often, the natural conclusion is to say, wow, must be that God is not calling me to do something hard. But that's not consistent with the Scripture. So we ignore the right conclusion and find reasons to believe that's not what God's calling me to. I've got a good friend, a brother in Christ, who's going through a particularly rough time several years ago. And he felt coincidentally being given reasons to assume his sinful choices and the decisions must be being affirmed by God in his life because they kept working out for him. They kept working out for what seemed like his good. Maybe his sinful decision would lead to the opportunity to share about Jesus with somebody, therefore, it was the right thing to do. I remember one friend, a different friend, who was manipulating a store's purchase and return policy. But he justified his behavior because he said he didn't have the money to purchase what he needed to purchase, but he was playing with this Christian worship group, leading others in worship, and so it must be okay. Kind of an extreme example. But do you do the same thing? Sinclair Ferguson relays this great story about a friend of Charles Spurgeon's as a young man. Spurgeon's friend had this bad temper, and when he would get angry, he would throw things. Pick up something and throw it. And Spurgeon wasn't struck by his friend's anger. Lots of people get angry. Or that his friend threw things in his anger. A lot of people actually, sometimes when they get angry, throw things. Unfortunately, what struck Spurgeon was how every time his friend got angry, something always seemed to be close at hand to throw. There was always something there for him to throw. If you rebel against God, there will always be something around that you find to help you do it. Always. My good friend Colin Smith says that if you want to run from God like Jonah, there will always be a boat. There'll always be a boat. Don't fall into the trap of thinking That's what it's there for. Sinclair Ferguson says, when we are on the run from God and we see these things as His providence, what they really are wise tests, never gracious excuses. There was a boat there for Jonah, but he shouldn't have gotten on it. And it certainly wasn't put there so he could get on it. There may be a job promotion, chance at a new relationship, something your family covets, but that doesn't mean it's God's desire or timing for you in them. It's like that old joke, man's on his way to church, stopped at a stoplight on the other side of the intersection. It's a very popular donut shop. Guy loves donuts. But the donut shop is always busy, and you can never find a place to park. And so he prays, Lord, if it's your will, then I will have a donut. Open up a space right in front of the donut shop so I can pull in and get a donut. And sure enough, on his 11th time around the block, that space opened up. And it was God's will that he ate a donut. Whether you have to go looking for it or it's right in front of you, just because it's there doesn't mean it's God's will for you. I'm like Jonah. So are you. We're prone to run from God when He calls us to the unknown, to the uncertain, and the difficult. We find it easy to trust Him when it's obvious how things will work out for our good. That's easy. We believe that because we love Him and serve Him and worship Him, He owes us a little bit, at least, if not a lot, of good. Good circumstances, good outcomes. But that's not true. Maturing in Him means trusting Him in all things. Trusting His providence, trusting His sovereignty. And so what should we learn from Jonah this morning? And I think the better question is, if we're so much like him, what should we do differently so as not to repeat his foolish mistakes? We've got three things. Number one, obey the word of God afresh. Obey the word of God afresh. Jonah was a prophet. He'd heard from God before. He'd spoken for God to people. He'd seen him work and he'd seen him save. But this latest word from the Lord, Jonah ran. It's not enough to say, I used to trust God when I was younger. You know, I used to be able to make difficult decisions in following after God, but now I can't anymore. You know what I think we really need to guard ourselves from here? I think we really need to guard ourselves, especially if you might be like me. And that is, you've walked with Christ for a while, and whether it's our flesh, or whether it's some brokenness in us, or whether it's the attack and the work of a spiritually dark force and an enemy, the longer sometimes we follow Christ, the less we have passion and zeal and are able to trust Him for big things. I think those of us who have walked with Christ for a while need to remember that we need to trust God and the Word of God afresh, and we need to continue to trust Him for big things. You know, I remember I had a good friend who was just zealous for the Lord and in evangelism. This was a good brother in Christ. We played golf together for years. We'd talk and encourage one another spiritually. And I was with him the day before he was going to preach in his church for the very first time, and said, hey, what are you preaching on? Can I help you with anything? He's unexperienced in this. And he said, oh, I'm gonna share the gospel, and then I'm gonna have an altar call. I'm gonna ask people to come forward and receive Christ. And he told me that he prayed about it, and he told me that he was really excited to do it. It was this message. And then this was a church that didn't do altar calls, and it wasn't common. And my very first reaction, in fact, what I told him is, whoa, I don't know if I'd do that if I were you. It's not part of the culture of your church. It might be unfamiliar to people. This is your first time preaching. I don't want you to be discouraged because it's very hard to come forward and receive Christ in front of a group of people. Probably nobody's going to come forward, and then you're going to feel bad about yourself, feel like a failure. I don't think you should do this. Keep in mind, I've thought about it for all of 10 seconds. And he's prayed about this. He's prepared the message. So I went to see him preach the next day and preach a great gospel message. Just praise God. And he did it. He gave this altar call. He said, I want you to come down right now if you want to receive Christ. And two people got up and they came forward and they came right up there onto the stage. Prayed to receive Christ there in front of that church. And I'm an idiot and I almost ruined it for him. Because I didn't trust God's word afresh. I didn't trust this young brother who was zealous for the Lord. Now there's a place for wisdom. There's a place for applying wisdom, but sometimes those of us who can be tired or have been discouraged or something like that, we just need to get out of the way. Let God work in the lives of people. Don't let what you've done in the past, your zeal you used to have, maybe even how you feel threatened by somebody else's boldness, don't let that get in the way. Number two, remember that God is God. When Jonah runs from God, he's doing what every single one of us does when we sin, and we all do it, and we fall short of his holiness. When the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, they eat the fruit that God has forbidden them to eat, and as soon as they hear God coming, knowing their sin, they run and they hide. When we run and we hide from him, we join Jonah in absolutely what Jonah is doing, and that's wanting to put ourselves in place of God. That's what Jonah's doing. He wants to put himself in the place of God. He's got a better plan for his life than God does. He's got a sovereignty over his life than God does. That's what every sin is in your life. It's saying to God, this is what you've called me to holiness, to righteousness. This is the path you've called me to, but I believe I've got a better way here. I believe I've got a better way in this. And none of us can say that we've ever obeyed him perfectly, that we've always obeyed the word of God. That's why we need even more, as great as the prophets are, we need more than prophets. We need a Savior. All of the prophets, Jonah included, will speak for God, pointing to something more. Jonah was like us. He needed a Savior. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't righteous. He wasn't holy. There's only been one person who's never tried to run from God and never hid from him. And it's Jesus. In going to the cross, Jesus obeyed the Father, submitted himself to torture and punishment and ultimately death to save every person who puts their faith in him. And because Jesus had come from God, he was perfect and holy himself. He never sinned. He's able to stand in our place as that substitutionary sacrifice to stand there for you and for me. His deity and his humanity are what we need to be saved. So don't run from God. Don't run from God. Run to him. Run trust him. Remember that he's God. And finally, rest in his faithfulness. Rest in his faithfulness. Jonah had seen God work. He had. He'd known his goodness. Promised to protect the people. He came through on that promise. Yet he doesn't do it in this. How often does this happen? You have something in your life. So you need to trust God. And you do. You pray. And God comes through and he delivers. And you praise his name. You talk about God delivered me. God came through for me. And whether it's a little while, a longer time, you're back in that place and you're unsure. And you're right back to fighting to trust whether or not you can believe in the faithfulness of God, despite the fact that you've seen him work time and time and time again in your life. But this time, you know, you doubt. You doubt he can. You doubt he will. You doubt his goodness. God promises to save you in the Old Testament, and he fulfills that promise in the New with Jesus. You know, the Old Testament is full of shadows of him. And all those things become clear in the New Testament. The gospel's clear, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'd argue. But it's clear in the New that God has been faithful to you in giving his own son. Surely he will be faithful to you in other things. I'm Jonah. And so are you. We run from God and believe we can hide from him. It's easy to follow when we believe it's for our prosperity and our good. But when that future is unclear, it becomes much harder. The root of all our sin is rebelling, failing to believe and remember at all times that he's God and we're not. And so growing in him means learning to obey him and his word every day. Not just resting on our past accomplishments or believing that we've done in the past is good enough. You know, even though God's shown himself to be faithful time and time again, we continue to need to trust him each day. Not forget that. So we're Jonah, and Jonah's us. Let's learn from him together. Much of it is going to be what not to do. That's the blessing of this book. It's small, but packed with real-life truth and application from a man just like you, just like me. Let's go ahead and pray. Just want to give you a moment to reflect on these things. So I'm going to pray, I'll reflect, and then I will close our time together. God, we thank you that Jonah was a man like us. And so we can learn from him, know what it looks like to trust you, to be saved. Father, I pray that if we haven't placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that we would see that as your ultimate provision and turn in faith to you. And for those of us that have, would we obey your word afresh each and every day? Guide us now as we just reflect on these things. Amen. I want to remind you, there'll be a man and a woman just over here to your right up front. If you want to pray about anything, they would love to pray with you. Have a great day. Call your mom if you're not with her. Love you. Have a great day. See you next Sunday.